open the 38th chapter. We've been making a study of lessons from what we identify as the wisdom literature on Sunday evening. Last Lord's Day evening, we looked at the book of Ecclesiastes, and we looked at the question about what is life, and just exactly what gives meaning to life. Now, tonight, we're going to look at one of the other great wisdom literature books, the book of Job. And I recognize we've been making a study of that in our Bible class on Sunday morning. And some of what we may say tonight may be repetitious. And yet, I'm not ashamed to repeat something we've already stated, because I believe that may firmly plant it in our mind, and that we may be able to remember the teaching of God. And as one makes a study from the book of Job, you'll find, like all other wisdom literature, the book of Job has many great lessons. And yet at the same time, one of its main themes is finding the meaning of life. And for a few moments of our time, let us observe from the book of Job, what is the purpose of life? I first want us to identify from the book of Job and the 38th chapter, the first seven verses. And just read, if you will, kindly, the first seven verses with me. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" I would like for us, when we think about that statement, go back and recognize there are three major divisions in the book of Job. The first major division is Job 1 and 2, and what happens to Job. And you can go back and make observation of what happened to that man at that particular time. You find a righteous man stripped of everything. You find a righteous man who lost his wealth, his livelihood, and his children. And you find a man who was righteous all of a sudden suffering. And you find in Job 1 and 2, Satan coming before God with an accusation against Job. He says that the only reason that Job worships you and the only reason Job follows you is because of what you've given him. But if you take everything from Job, he will curse you to your face. So God allowed the devil to do certain things to test the faith of Job. But bear in mind, as we see this occurring, it's the devil that's doing this, and God only permitted it. Job, nor his family, nor friends, know about why he's lost everything. Job doesn't understand it. Job looks around, and his body is full of sores, his children are dead, and he's lost everything, and Job does not have knowledge of why it occurred. And you know, today a lot of things happen we do not understand and may not ever understand why they happen. But God knows. Nothing happens without God's knowledge. You remember that Jesus said that when a sparrow dies, that God sees it and God knows. There's not a bird that falls from the heavens as it's flying to the earth, that it may die, that God did not recognize the death of the sparrow. And if God recognizes the death of the sparrow, He recognizes what goes on in the lives of all men and women. So God saw Job's pain. He knew what had been inflicted upon His servant, and God did not forget him. God said to Satan, "He will not curse me." And as I've said before, God had a lot riding on Job's faith. And you know, tonight we don't know what God may have riding on us and on our faith as His children. And that's the first major division. The second major division is from Job chapter 3 to Job chapter 37. And from the third chapter to the 37th chapter, we see Job's friends talking to him. as they discuss his situation and his agony that he's encountered. And we find they sit with Job and consider why all this has happened to Job. But they had a problem. They did not know why all this had happened to Job. And they never knew why Job suffered. And yet they falsely accused him of living in sin, just as Satan falsely accused him of serving God for what he could get out of it. They did not know what was going on in heaven between God and the devil. And they were giving answers to questions they knew nothing about. Brother Clifford mentioned Elihu at the end of Bible study today. Elihu made some great comments. But you find Bildad and Zophar, and you find them making all kinds of accusations, Eliphaz. And I want you to recognize that that happens today. Today there are a lot of people giving answers to questions they know nothing about. But the third major division of the book comes from Job 38 through Job 42. And God asked Job some 65 questions in those three chapters. And Job did not know an answer to a one of them. We're just going to look at three. In your Bible in Job 38, look at verse 2. In verse 2, he asked the question, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" You know, my friend, what I learned from that is we should never come before God talking about things we don't know anything about. There's some things we just don't know anything about. And God shows us the weakness of man compared to the power of God. If you look, God shows His power as the Creator. Job, can you answer any of these questions? Job, can you answer, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth?" Job, have you looked at the glory of my creation? Have you seen the sea, the stars, and all I've made? Job, do you know how all this works? Tell me if you know. And God, as the Creator, puts the creation in its place. He says, you can't explain anything. You don't know anything, Job. And here is Job having to admit his humility, that he did not know. Look, if you will, in the book of Job in the 39th chapter. In Job 39, look, if you will, at verse 12. In Job 39, in verse 12, you'll look at what he said when he said, "Will you trust him to bring you home your grain and gather it in your threshing floor?" What are you talking about? He's talking about, look at the wild ox be willing to serve you in verse 9 down through 12. Why does the ox do what it does? And you know what God says? Because I made it that way. And you remember that God said, "I made the horse." Can you do that, Job? Look in Job 39, 13. In Job 39, verse 13, look at what God said about the ostrich. He said, "I made the peacock and I made the ostrich." And look at what he says, "The wings of the ostrich wave proudly, but her wings and pinions like the kindly storks. For she leaves her eggs on the ground and warms them in the dust. She forgets them afoot and may crush them, or a wild beast may break them. She treats them," I love how he reads, "she treats her young harshly as though they were not hers. Her labor's in vain without concern." Why is that? Why does the ostrich act that way? Why is she that way? And you look at verse 17. Look at what God said. "Because God deprived her of wisdom." I'll tell you why she's dumb. I made her that way. The ostrich is dumb because God said, "That's the way I wanted her to be." And sometimes if you look at an ostrich, she just steps on her young. She just flitters about. Doesn't even recall where the eggs are. And there she is, just strutting about. And God said, "You want to know why she's dumb? I didn't give her wisdom." You ever looked at some animals and just wondered why they're so dumb? Well, God made them that way. And God said, "Look at the ostrich. I've deprived her of wisdom." God said, "I made everything. Every insect, every animal, every living thing is exactly what it is because I made it that way." So God says to Job, "You question me when you don't even know these things." Now, some scientists may come along and say, well, the ostrich is that way because of evolution and it's come this way and evolved. And God says, no, I'll tell you exactly why the ostrich is that way. I made her that way. But notice the second question that God asked. In your Bible, notice God asked the question, are you instructing me? Now, these men were talking about what God should do and what God asked them. And God looks at Job and says, are you telling me what to do? You who are on earth, you who are my creation, telling me who is in heaven what I should do. You know, the problem today with a lot of people is they've decided they think God ought to be like them and God ought to do what they tell Him to do. And so they conform God into their image instead of being conformed into His image. People make God the way they want God to be. You can go around some of the churches here in Shevel, Tennessee, and they'll talk about God as a buddy. They'll talk about God as the man upstairs. They show little reverence. They show little respect. And what they've tried to do is make God somebody that's just like your buddy that hangs out with you. I'll tell you something, my friend. They've lost their reverence for God. And what they've tried to do is conform God into an image of their liking instead of being conformed into His image. As Paul said in Romans 12. As Paul said in Romans 8:29. You remember what Paul said in Romans 1? That the creation begins to be worshipped instead of the Creator. And there are a lot of people tonight who are worship creation and not worshiping the Creator. And God said, are you telling me what to do? You ever notice, parents, when you get onto your children and your children come back, you'll say, what did you say? And sometimes a child thinks that they can tell the parents what to do. And what would we say? It doesn't work that way. I remember when I was growing up, the line my parents used, I didn't think I'd use it, but I do. Do this. Well, why? Because I said so. Why do I say that? They may not understand why I'm telling them to do it. The important thing for them to do is to do what I said because I'm the parent. God is the Creator, has every right to tell His creation what to do. And why does man think he has a right to question God? But that brings up another thought. In Job chapter 40, look at verse 2 and look at the third question. In Job chapter 40 and verse 2, question 3 is asked. He said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer. Now you think about that statement. When something happens bad to us, so often what humans want to do is condemn God so they can be righteous. And that's kind of what Brother Philip talked about this morning. They blame God and said, He let this injustice happen. Why did God allow this to happen? And we play the victim. I can see why Job and others have asked questions and have questioned that something may have happened. But we make a mistake when we ask that question in a way that implies I'm righteous and therefore there must be something wrong with God for letting this happen. When we do that which we do not understand. And God does. And the next time we feel that way and that we go with the answer, you go and look at Job chapter 38. And if you can answer all 65 of those questions, I'll tell you something. Then you might have something to ask. But what we'll realize quickly is we don't know all that's going on. And another thing we'll notice is the fact that God does not owe us one thing. We owe God. People do that with doctrine. A man tries to justify himself and questions the Bible instead of just obeying. Wouldn't it be something tonight in Shevel, Tennessee, if we could get people to quit questioning God's Word and just obey what it says? And yet, my friend, people will always want to justify themselves. Remember the man that came to Jesus in Luke 10 and said, who is my neighbor? And Jesus said, gives him the parable. And what does he do? He said he desired to justify himself. But that brings up another thought. Look at Job's answers. I can find four different things Job said about God's questions. Job first says in Job 42, 1 through 6, I now know who you are. He said, I've talked about God, I've heard about God, but it was not until you confronted me with all this that I saw who you are. You know, there's a lot of people who talk about God, but do we ever consider God? If you realize who God is, you would not take His name in vain. I don't know how many times in this very building I've heard people take God's holy name in vain. And yet if I knew who God was, I'd reverence that name. Pray tell me, when you say His holy name, do you realize who you're talking to? We need to be reverent. And I'll tell you, we've lost that today. God deserves reverence. But then, look in Job chapter 40 at the second thing Job said. In verses 4 and 5, and the same thing in Job 42 verse 3. I will keep silent. In fact, Job said, I'm going to stop talking about things I know nothing about. God did not explain why Job suffered. Job accepted it. There are some things that I may never know, but sometimes I need to find the lessons I can learn. But the third thing Job does is he pleads for mercy. He repents. He comes before God in Job 42 and he pours his heart out and he says to him, I see who you are. And in verse 6, I repent in dust and ashes. You know, this is the point where all of us need to be. We need to realize we can't make it without God. Oh, we can make it in this life to a certain degree, but I'll tell you one thing, not a one of us will make it to heaven without God. I don't care how strong you are. I don't care how educated you are. I don't care how wealthy you are. You may make it through this life with what power you have, but you'll never make it to heaven without God. And I'll tell you one other thing. In Job 42 and verse 4, I love the statement Job says. He said, listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you and you shall answer me. He said, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. I abhor myself. You know what Job is saying? Tell me what to do. You tell me and I'll obey you. And you know what God did? When he repented, God restored him. There is only one way to live. Last week we said, what is life? What is the purpose of life? This week we look at Job and Job says, I'll tell you something. You could live a life filled with suffering and pain and still miss heaven. I remember when 9/11 happened. People acted like everybody who that was in those towers went straight to heaven just because they were killed. No. The people that go to heaven are people that have followed God's will and call Him Master. And bow down to His will. And they're His children. Just because you live a life of suffering here doesn't mean you're granted access to heaven. You still have to be a child of God. And how terrible to suffer here and to suffer in eternity because I wouldn't humble myself to become a child of God. If you're here tonight and you've never put on Christ in baptism, all things have been made ready where you can become a child of God, or if you need to be restored, we pray you come. As together we stand and sing.